It's a delight to be with you in this warm weather here in Pittsburgh. Let's turn to a fabulous chapter in John's Gospel. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of John. And I'm going to speak about the whole chapter, but we'll read together, beginning at verse 22. John chapter 10, verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. Whatever page it is in your Bible, you can find it. John chapter 10. At the time of the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe, because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and he said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is your word given by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that by that same precious and Holy Spirit, that you would speak to all of our hearts and our minds this day. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. This morning I want to look at three different sections from this great little snippet from John 10. First of all, let's take a look at Jesus' teaching concerning himself in the midst of great confrontation. Secondly, let's look at Jesus on trial. And finally, Jesus' self-defense. The chapter began in the first six verses. You can look at them as I preach, presenting Jesus as the good shepherd. His sheep know his voice, and they follow him. But this Jesus is also the door of life that opens up for the sheep. He is not a hired hand, verses 7 to 13. And John's conclusion in 19 to 21 was that this teaching brought great division among the Jews. And this division exploded into confrontation. Verses 22 to 30 shows us this great confrontation that we have. The time and the place of Jerusalem. It's at Solomon's porch at the temple. It's during the feast of dedication in the winter time. And John gives us, his readers, a great amount of detail concerning the exact time and place, because John wants us to see Jesus as the fulfillment of the feast of dedication. The Jews ask him a question. They bring a big question. Look at verse 24b. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Now, there are a number of ways that we can translate the question. They claim that Jesus is keeping their very souls in suspense. And the Greek literally says, you are taking away our life, or you are taking away the breath of life. You can feel the anxiety in the very question. You're taking away my breath. They wanted him to speak plainly. And how does Jesus respond? I have already told you plainly. You know plainly the truth, but you simply do not believe. There was sufficient evidence for them to believe, because the works that I do bear witness to the truth of what I have said, what I have spoken. And then Jesus gives them the reason for their unbelief in verses 26 and 27. They don't believe, he repeats it twice, because they are not part of his flock, which connects back to those first six verses as he's describing his flock. And his mention of the flock is a theme that's going to be throughout his teaching. In our little part of chapter 10, he gives us some characteristics and benefits to being in Jesus' flock. And we want to see ourselves as part of his flock. Look at verse 27. His flock hear the shepherd's voice. They trust him and they follow him. And a sheep will not follow a stranger. And for Jesus, in his time and to the audience to whom he's speaking, all of this is perfectly understandable. There are sheep everywhere. Sheep are being sacrificed at the temple. So every Jew knows about sheep and the importance of sheep. It's their life. The benefits of being in this flock at verse 28. Unlike a normal sheep have a short lifespan. They die. Normal sheep can be stolen. But Jesus' sheep shall never perish and are never snatched away. A thief can come and steal your sheep, but not so Jesus' sheep. Our Lord's teaching connects back to verse 3. Sheep hear his voice. Verse 4. Sheep follow him. Who are we? We are his sheep who will not be stolen and will never die. At verses 29 and 30, Jesus now makes claims about his Father. Jesus, while he was on the earth, made claims of divinity for himself. He had made them earlier in this gospel, and now he makes another. His Father has created this flock. The Father has given the flock to his Son, and the Father is greater than all. No one can snatch the sheep from his Father's hand. Notice that Jesus doesn't say here, my hand, but he says, my Father's hand. We are the sheep who have been given to Jesus through the hand of the Father. Our salvation is the joint work of the Father's love, creating us as sheep, given to Jesus Christ. And we are safe and secure in the arms of our Master, whom we hear and whom we follow. Then Jesus continues. He says, the Father and I are one. He's given me this flock. And they've asked for a plain statement, and they got more than they bargained for. You've made claims, and now he's making an absolute claim. I am in the Father. The Father and I are one. Such a grand claim had to be challenged. And they charged him with blasphemy. He was not blaspheming, but he is claiming to be nothing less than the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the Most High, the Messiah who is promised, the shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus will go on trial for this, as we see in verses 31 to 33. A fierce dispute erupts and highlights the sharp situation. They find stones, and you can see the anger. You can feel the tension. The stones are in their hands, and they're about to kill him. Now, this is the second time they did the same thing in chapter 8 at verse 59. 8:59 says, "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So Jesus confronts them. They are shaking with anger, but Jesus is calm and courageous. He confronts their blindness. He confronts their irrational hatred of him. And he appeals to his own works. He says simply and gently, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you want to stone me?" Can you hear the kind shepherd confronting the angry, bitter priests? His claims as son were always united with action. His great saving deeds went hand in hand with his great claims. And he questioned them, "Which work, which graciousness, which healing act?" And their response was, "No man can identify himself as the Son of God." And Jesus then challenges their reasons. Brothers and sisters, at 10:34, Jesus is facing a life and death situation. He is about to die, clearly. And Jesus' defense in this difficult situation begins with an appeal to Scripture. This takes us to Jesus' self-defense in verses 34 through 36. And the issue is simple. Is he the Son of God Almighty? And in verse 34, he begins his appeal against blasphemy by saying, "Is it not written?" He adduces the Scripture as the law, saying, "In your law, is it not written in your law?" In other words, Jesus' first step was to acknowledge the legal authority of the whole of the Hebrew Bible. Normally, the law is the Pentateuch, but for him, it includes everything. It's all of the writings. And this was not a matter of dispute between Jesus and the religious leaders. He makes a specific reference to Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6, which says, "I said, you are gods." Now let's look briefly at Psalm 82, verse 6. Who are the addressees? This does sound like a strange passage of Scripture. And perhaps the original audience, in terms of the addressees, were judges or rulers of Israel, the same Jews who are about to stone Jesus Christ. It's those to whom the Word of God came. And that's a formula that references to those who were called by God to speak in His name. So if the gods in Psalm 82:6 are judges, then it could point to Jesus as being a judge of the world. So the words of the psalm could be a prophecy or a fulfillment of prophecy that's fulfilled in Jesus. And this is one of John's prominent themes. The point is that Scripture cannot be broken. Look at verse 35. He heightens his defense against being stoned to death by claiming that God's word cannot be broken. And by using the word broken, Jesus meant that in the same way that God's law cannot be broken, it is not possible for any part of the Scriptures to be broken. Stated another way, The law cannot be annulled by any Jew. It can't be denied by any Jew. Likewise, neither could the whole of Scripture be denied. So the issue of debate between our Lord Jesus Christ and the Jewish leaders is over the Lord's divinity. At this place, Jesus intimately connects his own divinity with the authority of Scripture. This type of defense is very significant because Jesus is relying upon the Scriptures from a human standpoint to protect his very life. He is facing violent attack. And he's not going to turn to divine power to blow them away, which he could. He turns to Scripture and lets the Scripture defend himself. Jesus' approach to his identity and the written word of God forces all of us in his flock, all of us who are his disciples to realize that you can never separate the authority of Scripture from the claims of Christ to his divinity. The two go together. You deny one, you deny the other. Stated another way, while making his defense, what proved his divinity was not that he was born of a virgin, even though he was. Was not that he performed miracles, even though he did. And both of these things attest to his divinity. Rather, his attestation is founded upon the power of the Word of God written. So if a preacher or a theologian denies Scripture's authority, in effect they are denying the lordship of Christ. Jesus gives us a conclusion in verse 36. His argument is not, well, since the Psalms speak of men as gods, therefore I can speak of myself as God. Rather, if in any sense the term in the Psalm applies to men, how much more does it apply to the one who is set apart by the Father? He was accepting the charge of divinity that was at issue at verse 33. The purpose was that Jesus was speaking about himself, and he was telling them that he was consecrated by God the Father. He was set forth by God the Father. These things are simply true. What you have said, what I have said about myself, are undeniable. And the Jews have a supposed zeal for God and his word, and their actions contradict that zeal. They contradict God's own self-revelation. The true God was very different from the false God that the Jews set up and worshipped. You see, Jesus wasn't making himself God. It was the Father who testified to him. It was the Father who sent him. Jesus is saying, look to my Father who has sent me. We are one. I am doing his will. I am performing his miracles. He speaks of me. It is spoken of me in his word. Brothers and sisters, have we understood this word? Has this powerful passage of Scripture spoken to our hearts? Brothers and sisters, any false notion of God, even one set up by Jews, any false notion where we add to the Scripture's testimony concerning the nature of God is nothing but dross. Secondly, do you accept Jesus' claims concerning himself from Scripture? I trust that you do, otherwise you wouldn't be here. He claims to be nothing less than the Messiah of the Old Testament. And I want to ask you also, how do you know that you believe in this Jesus? How do you know that you believe in this Jesus? And the answer is, you've heard his voice. You see yourself as one of his flock. He is not a stranger to you, nor you to him. You run to him, you flee to him, you hide yourself in him. You yearn to hear his voice. Imagine if you come home from the seminary and you have a dog, and you open the door and you announce that you're home, and the dog looks up at you and doesn't wag his tail and doesn't come running to you. There are two options. Either your dog is now deaf, or this is not your dog. Your dog will come running to you because he hears your voice and he responds. In a similar fashion, have you heard the voice of Christ? And are you wagging your tail? Are you ready to follow him? Do you believe the claims that he has made concerning his flock? Do you believe that you will never be snatched away? Do you believe that you will have eternal life in him? Do you have anxiety about death? I think about dear Mary Spear, and I haven't seen her for a while, but there is a woman who will have no anxiety about death. She has heard the voice of her master, and she is ready to go to him wagging her tail. May we follow people like Mary. May we all be believers in Christ's claims and see ourselves as members of his little flock. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing psalm will be Psalm 12. We'll sing two verses, just the first and the fourth verse of Psalm 12. Let's stand to sing.